Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Newmark Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
Thank you so much, team. Thank you. Incredible worship and caught up in the moments with our God today, and it was just incredible just to be a part of. Watching the narrative of the gospel be shown in worship and in song and through the word of God today. If you missed this morning's message, can I encourage you to jump on the podcast, get a hold of that. Pastor Corey preached a ripper message this morning. Not your typical Easter message, let me tell you that. But if you want to learn how to raise the dead, you need to check out that podcast. That's enough said. All right, awesome. Well, hey, I'm going to read to you today, and I'm going to ask you to read along with me from Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through to 12. And if you haven't got a Bible, you'll see it on the screen. But if you have got a Bible, do me a favor, open it up, read along with me, because there's nothing like the paper version of the Bible as we read it. Okay, here we go. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. And they found the stone had been rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And they were frightened, and they bowed their faces to the ground. And the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you that while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day and rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all of these things to the 11 and all the rest. And now it was Mary Magdalene and Jonah and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told them these things to the apostles. But these words seemed like to them like an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping down, looking in it, and he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had just happened. Have you ever heard a tall story? I was hanging out with some kids, and they were telling me some real tall tales. Like Friday, we were sitting there talking, and they were telling us, one of the young guys was telling us about how he could do 60 laps at the pool. And I always thought, must be a 15-metre pool. Like, I'm going to take him at his word. And Raph was giving him a bit of a stir and being like, "No, come on, tell us the truth. Come on, tell us the truth." He's like, no, 60 laps. And I'm like, okay. Look, I'm not a swimming expert, but if he could do 60 laps, I mean, Raph thinks he can beat him. I don't know. Raph, can you do 60 laps? Right. In your bathtub. Idle tales, tall tales. When the disciples heard this, the good news that Jesus was risen from the dead, they thought to themselves that this was an idle tale. A tall tale. You know, I was thinking about this in regards to the concept of Resurrection Sunday. I had a young gentleman with me as I went to the football yesterday, and he was hanging out with me, and we actually saw the Tigers play Bulldogs, and the Tigers lost, unfortunately. But he was a Tigers fan, and we were talking on the way back, and he brought up a conversation around the fact, "Oh, so this is the biggest weekend that you have, because you're religious, right?" And we've been talking for many years, but in that moment, I just said, yeah, it really actually is. See, to some, the resurrection and the death of Jesus is an idle tale. But those who hear the word of God and hear of his personal touch to the death, burial, and resurrection and have understanding of it, it's like the joyous sound ever. That's why Good Friday is good. The context of Good Friday and death never go to the same sentence. But with Jesus, they do. Everything changed as a result of this moment. It says that they went away and they marveled about it. They pondered about it. So maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus. Maybe you're here today and the resurrection seems really far-fetched. Can I encourage you today just to sit in this moment and just ask him to reveal himself to you? Because I believe that he will. He will cause you to marvel and wonder if he has not already through praise and worship. I believe that Jesus wants to reveal himself to you today as the ultimate gift. And the thing is that there is so much that goes on in our minds when we try to think about things through a logic mindset. We start to think about the resurrection. We start to think about the death of Jesus through a logic mindset. And it literally will prevent us from stepping into the fullness of what God has for us. But did you know that there is more that is convincing of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus than there isn't? They say that at the empty tomb, the Roman guards saw it. They were paid to try and make up a different story, but they saw it and could not deny the reality of it. The Jews even admitted that the tomb was empty. But they make up stories along the lines of, well, the disciples took his body and they hid him. But other convincing elements of this is that literally the women, as you read here, were the first to be at the tomb. Now, if it was going to be a story told or a tall tale, the males would be the ones to step up and tell that tale. Just saying. But even contextually for the time and culturally for the time, it was the men who would have had a reason to tell the tall tale. Because the women were despised. The women were considered worthless. So whatever they had to say was almost not weighty in any way, form or shape. So the fact that he appeared to the women first is another significant point pointing to the truth of Jesus and his resurrection from the dead. You know, the other thing is that they preached the resurrection. Now I get it. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead and they hid the body, I could get them going to another town and telling that story. But they preached the same message of the resurrection in the place that he was dead, he died, and that he was buried. There were people there that would have said, no, that's not actually the case. But the history story is a reliable story. You know what? There are no shrines for Jesus because there was no bones. The tomb was empty for a reason. The resurrection is the only explanation for Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. It is the only explanation for an empty tomb. The only explanation of an empty tomb. You know, I've been to a few funerals. I've done a few funerals. And I can honestly tell you that at the moment that you look into either in the homes, you look into the coffin and you see the body, or if you look into the tomb, into the grave and you look down, there's a body inside of the encased coffin. I was watching a YouTube video the other day and I was watching a funeral live. And I don't know if you've seen this, but there's a guy who put his own recording. He recorded his recording before he died. And they got them to put a speaker in the grave. And all his families are gathered around this gravesite. Has anyone seen it? Gathered around this gravesite. And they've got this somber moment going on and they've just finished. And then all of a sudden there's like this big like, hey, 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 I'm still here. Don't like bury me. Like, you know, there's some things you do at funerals and there's some things you don't, right? But he had to have the last laugh as a part of his own burial. And I just started thinking about this because, you know, when Jesus was buried into the grave, there was a big stone rolled in front of it. And it was a stone that was too heavy for any man to lift. But my Bible says that that stone was moved and that the guards saw that took place. Not only that, there were other eyewitnesses that over 17 times there was appearances of Jesus to 17 different people. And they were seeing Jesus for the first time in his resurrected form. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 to 8 actually tells us that Cephas and the 12 disciples and 500 other brothers saw Jesus in his resurrected form. It is undeniable to historical the historical people that do all that stuff, you know, those ones. Historians, that's why I can't get it right. For the historians, there's more proof that Jesus is actually who he said he was. You could say that, oh, you know, maybe the disciples were lying. I don't know anyone who would go to death for a lie. Because the disciples were killed as a part of their faith and belief of not just the death and the burial of Jesus, but the resurrection of Jesus. It's one thing to believe that someone died. It's another thing to believe that they were resurrected. And they died for their faith. You could say that they were lying, but I tell you what, I don't know anyone who would die for a lie. I don't know 12 men who would die for a lie. You could say that they were hallucinating or they had this hallucination. Please tell me how 500 people had the exact same hallucination, because a hallucination is individual. For 500 people to see the same hallucination, it'd be more of a miracle for that to happen than it was for Jesus to be resurrected from the grave. Jesus' life fulfilled over 300 prophecies from the Old Testament. See, the resurrection proves that the claims of Jesus, that he is who he says he is. The resurrection proves his claims. Ha! The empty cross was the payment. The empty tomb was the receipt. The empty cross was the payment and the empty tomb was the receipt. Wow. See, you need to know this, that the resurrection is what gives us access to the kingdom of heaven. Yeah. The resurrection is not some fairy tale idol story, but it is a life-changing, altering message from the Father who loves you, that literally gave up his son for you so that you could be in relationship with him. And he is the access, and the resurrection is the access to the kingdom of God. Jesus paid the penalty of sin on the cross. He conquered sin and he conquered death. Yeah. Now, maybe you're standing here today and you're sitting, but you're thinking to yourself, sin. I've heard that word a couple of times. I've seen it in the songs. What does it actually mean? Well, let me take you back to where it first started. Because in the garden, where it all started in Genesis chapter 3, sin entered the world through disobedience of Adam and Eve. Through their independence of choosing their own way, it entered into the world. Their disbelief of God's goodness and thinking that he was holding something back from them, they chose their own will and ate of the fruit. And it ushered in sin into this world. Now the Bible says that when God spoke to them and said, "Don't eat of the tree of this fruit," it actually says that he said that they would die. Now, for those of us who read the book, know the story, did they die physically? No. They died spiritually. The spirit man inside of them died. And in that moment, when Adam and Eve were in the garden and sin had entered into their life as a result of eating the fruit, God comes walking into the garden as he has done previously and regularly. And he stands in the garden and he's like, "Adam, Adam, where are you?" Now, Adam was hiding in the garden under a bunch of bushes, using bushes to cover himself from all the shame and guilt that he was feeling. And he's hiding himself. Now, he wasn't hiding himself because God didn't know where he was. God knew where Adam was. Adam was hiding himself because of the shame. And when God called out to him and said, "Adam, Adam, where are you?" It wasn't because he was wondering, "Oh, I've lost Adam. Where did he go?" He was asking so that Adam would realize, "I am separated from my God. I am separated from the relationship that I had with God, where I used to walk in the cool of the garden and walk with him at night." They had direct access with God, and that was his whole intent. He loved us and he wanted us to be in relationship with him, but he never ever goes against our will. He gave us a free will to choose. And Adam and Eve, they chose their own selfish will. And in that moment, sin entered the world. And the Bible says that in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. See, Jesus was never content just to, God was never just content to leave it. There was a system set up. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, it says that God took a lamb, an innocent lamb, and he took it and skinned it and he gave it to Adam and Eve and covered them. And he brought them into a forgiveness in their relationship. And they had this moment set up, a system that literally set up a lamb is to be sacrificed for sin regularly, and that's the only way you can have forgiveness with God. But God saw down the tunnel of time and decided that not only was there going to be an innocent lamb sacrificed in the garden, it was a system that would clothe Adam and Eve, but that he was going to set up a lamb of God that was going to be salvation, that would take away the sins of the world. And the Bible says that when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming when he was on the earth, he said, look, here comes the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. Not just a man, not just an innocent man, but the Lamb of God, because it was a replica of exactly that which he did in the garden to reinitiate relationship with us. And it is only through this Lamb that we have access to the kingdom of God. Jesus died on a cross. And he was the ultimate lamb. The Bible says that he was a spotless lamb. The Bible says that he became sin for us. And Hebrews chapter 9, 26 says that he put away sin by the sacrifice of his own life. That Jesus gave up his life. And when he was on that cross, he said these words. He said, it is finished. Meaning tetelestai. Meaning it is paid in full. See, in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, it was literally, you take a lamb and you get right. Jesus says, I'm the ultimate lamb and I'll make everything right. And as he stands before everyone and says, it is finished, that tetelestai means past, present, and future. It means it happened back then and it's happening today. And this is the good news of the gospel, that Jesus paid the penalty for sin on the cross and that he conquered sin and death for us that we might have eternal life. And this is the good news of the gospel. See, the salvation replaced the system of sacrifice. When Paul actually wrote in Romans 6, he said, the wages of sin is death. Jesus paid that price in death. He paid our price that you and I couldn't afford to pay. And literally, he replaced it with salvation instead of the system. Hebrews chapter 8 says that when we're speaking of the new covenant, it makes the old one obsolete. You ever tried to get something that's no longer available? The old system's no longer available. He is the Son of God. He died on a cross. He rose again, bringing victory for everyone who would believe. So when Jesus took his last breath on that cross, he enabled you and I to have our first breath. See, when Adam was on the ground formed by God and creation, God breathed into Adam and he became a human being. He became a man, he became a being. But when Jesus died, he gave up his breath. And when he gave up his breath, it wasn't a sigh of, oh, I'm done. It was a sigh of, it is finished and this is paid in full. It is over. And when he enabled our first breath, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45 says, the first Adam, first man Adam was a living being. But the last Adam, Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. So let me pitch it to you like this. I've got a couple of friends that are going to come up and help me out here. Yeah, just stand up on the shelf so it's together. Okay, you need to be able to see this. Because when Adam and Eve were in the garden and God said to them that they would die if they ate of the tree of fruit, we've already established that they did not die physically, but that they died spiritually. The spirit man dies at the point of sin entering in the world. The human being is made up of three parts. It's made up of the body and it's made up of the soul. The soul is the mind, the will, and the emotions. And the spirit man is what died when sin entered the world. Yeah. But this is what it's saying. This is what my Bible is saying, and this is what you need to hear today. That when Jesus took his last breath, it enabled our first breath. Because it says that when Jesus came back to the disciples, he breathed upon them and said to them, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." Which literally meant that in that moment, because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, it then empowered the Holy Spirit to walk into the situation and say, "Spirit man, it's time to arise. It's time to stand up and no longer be dead and crucified, but to rise up and overcome, to live a life that overcomes, to live a life that is no longer bound by sin or death by sin, but is absolutely free." See, I need you to get this because Nicodemus, do you remember the story about Nicodemus? John chapter 3. Jesus is having a conversation with a Pharisee, a religious man. And he comes up to to Nicodemus through this conversation and literally says to him, "You know, I see your teachings and I know that you're healing the sick and I know you can only be from God because you do those things." He's like, "It can only be God because you do those things." And Jesus says to him, "Unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." That's why the resurrection gives us access to the kingdom of God. Because this is what it means to be born again. Once you were dead in your sin, but now you are alive in Christ. And now he lives inside of you. Oh, this is a game changer. It changes everything. But you know, one step further, Nicodemus' conversation is like, "Oh God, Jesus, I can't actually fathom this. I don't actually get this. How do I go back into my mother's womb and be born again?" You know how we talked about before, been trying to work it all out now, noggins? God's like, "Let it drop from here down into here. Yeah. Let it drop from here into here," because this, as much as there is proof of the resurrection and that access gives us to the kingdom of heaven, I'm telling you right now, we actually need to understand that it is a spirit thing that God is doing. When he brings a new man to life, it's the spirit man coming to life. And the Bible says, unless one is born of water and born of the spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. It is so essential that we understand this because this is what gives us access into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus came and he lived and died and rose again. And Nicodemus walked away absolutely still confused and yet still understanding that he has to be from God because of this and this and this, and yet I'm still confused. Thanks, guys. Thank you so much. Give it up for them. Thanks for dying. And when he has in this conversation, Nicodemus walks away pondering the things of the kingdom. Nicodemus was actually searching for the kingdom of God. In the searching for the kingdom of God, he was intentional and he was actually sincere. But for fear of what was going on, was too overwhelmed to engage with Jesus. I don't know if you've seen The Passion or, you've seen The Chosen. The Chosen actually speaks to it and shows Nicodemus off in the corner and giving money to support, but not being able to engage. The greatest thing that separates us from the access to the kingdom of heaven and relationship with Jesus is our belief. It's our belief. See, Nicodemus walked away, and yet God's whole intent was that he would actually get what it was to know what the kingdom of God was about. Huh, I love this. And God's, he's so good. Even the fact that it's included in the scripture is just absolutely beautiful. But have you ever noticed if you read the gospel, through the gospels and you read the death, burial, and resurrection, they all look a little bit different and they all have different flows and whatever. It's amazing if you do a study on it and just watch it. But you know, one thing caught my eye as I was reading this. Can I read it with you? Can I read it with you? That'd be amazing. See, when Jesus was buried, there was a dude named Joseph. And I'm not even going to say the name of the town because I can't pronounce it and it's not going to be good for YouTube. But Joseph. And it was Joseph who made the tomb available for Jesus' body. Okay? And in actual fact, in Luke, just where we read previously, in 23, it actually says in verse 50 and 51, it actually says that Joseph was a righteous man seeking the kingdom of God. He was seeking the kingdom of God. Now let's check this out. Let's roll over. You won't see this on the screens. If you've got a Bible, you're blessed. If you don't, just listen. It says this: after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for the fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. And he came and he took away his body. Nicodemus, oh, hello. He's back. He's back on the scene. Also, who earlier had come to Jesus at night bringing a mixture of myrrh and oils and about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus, bound it in linen cloths with these spices, as were the burial customs of the Jews. Now in the place of where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had been yet laid. Because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was closed at hand, they laid Jesus there. This is a beautiful picture of how God brings all these things together. You can't argue or deny the reality of who Jesus is. See, Joseph was a Sanhedrin, of the Sanhedrin, part of the council. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a religious man. But you know what's really interesting to me is that they were both ready to bury Jesus after his death. You know what that tells me? It actually says in there that they weren't a part of the core crew that were wanting to crucify Jesus. But it also tells me this, they had spices in preparation. You can't get spices on the Passover. So they would have had to do that all in advance. Which tells me this, that there was some investigation that they did. Maybe they went back and looked at the 300 prophecies in the messianic text that prophesied Jesus's coming. Maybe they went back and had a look and decided, you know what? I actually believe. I believe that this is the Son of God. And everything changes here. And I love it because God just drops in Nicodemus's name like, boop, there it is. And you're like, well, how did he get into the story again? Like, he was back in chapter 3. Now he's back at the burial of Jesus. Oh man, I tell you what, everything changed at this moment. They were searching for the kingdom of God and they found it. In Jesus. You want to know who else found it? Remember when Jesus is on the cross? Luke chapter 23 verses 32 through to 47. Jesus is on the cross. And as he's on the cross, one of the criminals that is with him turns to him and says, well, you know, if you're really Jesus then, and the Lamb of God and the Son of God, then get us down from here. Take us off these crosses. What does it sound like? It sounds very selfish. Self-motivated, just a little bit like Adam in the garden. What can I get? What's better for me? And then the other thief turns to him and says to him, this man is innocent. What are you doing? Do you not fear God? He is innocent. We are deserving of the punishment that we are getting. We are murderers, we are criminals, we are absolutely worthy of being sacrificed. He is innocent. And then he literally says this to Jesus. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus' reply instantly, today you'll be with me in paradise. Everything for a thief who was a sinner, who was rightfully being crucified because of the crimes that he had committed through murder, Jesus turns to and says, you'll be with me in heaven. Yeah. Now, most of us can't get past that because that sin is like, woo, huge. We're still stuck with the fact that how could Jesus let these people into heaven? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He just didn't like the righteous people or the religious people or the Israelites or the, you know, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin. No. He loved the world. The world, past, present, and future. Every being has been made in his image and he wants and longs for relationship. And what Jesus did in the garden was he laid down his own will when in earlier in the garden, Adam went after his own will. Jesus laid down his life and his own will in order that you and I could step into relationship with him. This Jesus, the one who was brutally murdered, brutally killed, in his last breath, dealt with everything, every sin. And even the thieves have access through one key thing: belief. Both thieves, guilty. Both sinners, standing next to the man and the man in the middle that paid a price for their mess. And one believed and one didn't. The question for us tonight is, which thief am I? Which thief am I? Because we started this with the fact that we're all sinners. We're all sinners. Romans 3:23, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all missed the mark. And the question of us tonight is, which thief am I? Because belief is the key. See, eternity awaits everyone who believes. And resurrection is what gives us access into the kingdom of heaven. I don't know where you are today. I don't know where you find yourself. Maybe you've already denied Christ. Maybe you're in the process of accepting him and walking a journey. Or maybe you are seeking and searching, just like Nicodemus and Joseph were. But all I can say to you tonight is that he loves you. He has a purpose and plan for your life. And he paid a price in order that you could find it. And he says to you tonight, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way and no other access to the Father except through me, Jesus. And today, he stands before you and he knocks. He knocks on the door of your heart. He knocks on the door of your heart and he says, if you will only believe. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through to 10, which will come up on the screen behind me, and I want to read this because it's significant and includes verse 13, but it says this: because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with one the heart believes and is justified, and one the mouth confesses and is saved. And verse 13, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Friend, today Jesus loves you, and his desire is that you would be connected with your Creator, connected with the one who has purposed your life, connected with the one who has given you gifts, talents, and abilities, and connect them to a higher purpose. He longs to rip you out of the sin, the mess, the brokenness of your own life, past, present, and future, and wants to usher you into a deep and intimate relationship with him. That is his desire. He loves you. God loves you. He loves you. He loves you. And he gave his best and his all so that you could be called a child of God, so that you could be made righteous, so that you could be forgiven and set free and spend eternity with him. Now, I know that there's some in the room that are like, yeah, you know what? I'm just going to go live my life for a little while, go have some fun, and I'll come back to that message because that was pretty good, but I'll come back to that later. Let me tell you this. Today is the day of salvation. And you don't know when your time is up. And your time up here on this earth may seem like a finality to your friends and family, but let me tell you, it's not. Death is simply an open door into eternity. And when you step into eternity, the only question is, where will you go? Because God gave his all so that you could enter into eternity with him. But it is only accessible by belief. Both of those thieves died on the cross and only one made it to heaven. Which one do you want to be?
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that he gave us his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.